Well, I certainly didn't, so I'm glad I had a little bit of time to practice it, and it looks like I said, some of y'all knew it and could help out there. Let me ask, was there any men here that knew that song? And that's probably why we've never let it here. All right, that's what I was just checking. All right, lesson 15, how do we pray in faith? And what, and we're on part two, what does that mean? So lesson 14 was what it doesn't mean. Lesson 15, what it does mean. Now, going back to what we discussed a few lessons ago, faith keeps us from being prideful and selfish because it forces us to acknowledge God. And that is true. That's why we're talking about belief in this section and praying in faith, because it takes it off us and makes us acknowledge God is ultimately in charge and in control. But what if we begin to doubt? Well, we studied that on Wednesday, and we said that we need to work through our doubt with God and not apart from God. And John the Baptist is a great example of that. One who had seen Jesus, had even heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son." And then yet near his time of death in prison, he sends some disciples to go and ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one?" And the thing that was commendable about John the Baptist was that he shared his doubts with Jesus, and he went to the right source, that is the Lord. And so he was a great man, and great men and women even today will wrestle with doubt, but they go to God with it and not away from Him. So when we do have our doubts, it does not negate our prayers and faith if we bring our doubts to God, because we're showing Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 in our walk, which says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Very much in life, we're not going to understand or be able to figure out, you know, God's will in this or that, or His plan, how it fits, our lives fit within that plan. And so we might doubt. And so we go to God, saying, "We trust in you, God. We're not going to lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we'll acknowledge you and recognize you'll direct our paths." So doubt does not negate our prayers in faith. We also need to recognize that praying in faith brings great rewards, and I think that's another reason why it is so important we do so. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so God's asking us to ask trustingly and faith, and to know that He doesn't just want to give a smidge or a pinch, but to give liberally without reproach. In James chapter 5, here verses 15 and following, it says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So there are some great examples there of multiple ways in which that prayer of faith received abundant reward. In Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, Mark 11, 20 through 24. They walked by a fig tree that Jesus had cursed. In verse 20, it says, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. Then Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' And Jesus
answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." There's the kind of trust that our God wants us to have in prayer. It's not so much a trust in self or trust in circumstances or necessarily that we understand all of His plan, but it's a trust and faith in God. And that's how He starts this off by saying, verse 22, "Have faith in God." Praying in faith will bring then these great rewards. Comments about this chart here, or anything you want to add before we go on to talk about what does it mean to pray in faith? All right, let's do that then. So, what does it mean? Well, first, it means we have the right focus, the person of God. That's what Jesus said, right? Have faith in God. And then he goes on to give some lessons and teachings about prayer and asking without doubt in one's heart. So it means that we have the right focus, the person of God, seeing him as alive as opposed to dead, as active as opposed to inactive, as the great I am as opposed to the great nothing. He is there, he is who he says he is, and is able to do everything that the word says he's able to do. We recognize it's the exact same Moses that spoke, the same God that spoke to Moses now has your attention. The God told Moses, "You tell them the I am sent you." That's who we're talking to, the exact same one. Without age, right? The eternal God. Hebrews chapter 11. We've looked at this passage a number of times in this section of belief. We'll look at it again. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Those that come to God must believe that He is. That is, that He is everything that He has claimed Himself to be in the Word. That He is alive, active, the Almighty Creator. Do we truly believe that? If not, then we can't please Him. It's impossible, it says, to please Him unless we come to Him on those terms. And we recognize, as we said earlier, there's great reward in doing that, in coming to Him in that way. So, the right focus, the person of God, that's important. Because we're going to have the challenges of life, the circumstances of life, and we want to see how we harmonize that with who we know God to be. And we have to be careful because we can find ourselves in that quandary, and in that quandary begin to doubt, and in that doubt begin to wonder, is God alive, active in the great I am? No. Put the circumstance aside. I'm focusing on God. Have faith in God, Jesus said. So there's step one. And after having that faith in God, then recognize God is, His word is sure, and it will accomplish everything that He pleases. And so much so that if within His word He said, "I believe that you should pray and this mountain will be cast into the sea," believe it, it would actually happen. Now, He didn't ask that of us, therefore we don't pray that in faith, right? But He's trying to show and to illustrate that your faith needs to be in God. And whatever He's asked us to do, it can be done. And that's what He's saying, whatever ask, just know it'll be granted to you. Comments about this first point here, what it means to pray in faith, have focus on God. Okay, very, very important. Number two, it means that He wants to hear from us at any time. We shouldn't have that feeling like, "God, I'm not sure if you want to hear. I know you're busy. I know there's probably more important things to be doing right now, or more important people to be talking to. No. That when we pray in faith, we know that we have His absolute focused attention, and He wants to hear from us. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Don't come casually or haphazardly, but neither do we need to come wondering, or sparingly is the word I'm looking for. Come boldly to the throne of grace. In 2 Thessalonians 5:17, have you ever stopped to think about this? Why else would God say this if He didn't want to hear from us? Does that say second? Yes. Sorry, 1 Thessalonians. Scratch second. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says very simply three words, pray without ceasing. Why, oh why, would God say that if He didn't want to hear from us at any time? He wouldn't, would He? By Him saying that means, come to me anytime, all the time, often. So praying in faith recognizes that. We're not slowing God down. We're actually fulfilling what He wants. And we're happy to do it at any time. Comments about this? Yes, Charlotte. Right.
Or the right way to say it, Christ is going to basically enter somehow. You know, we relate to God and what our hearts are going to
be. Right. And we talked about that, might have been on Wednesday, where even if it's not words and just groanings of our spirit, you know, He knows the interpretation of that, the understanding of that. Because yes, we are not all poets and can say exactly how we feel, the emotions, but He knows them. And we have to trust that He knows them.
So I was going to follow up on that. Is there also a part that the Holy Spirit plays?
We talked about that on Wednesday night as well, too. So, Romans chapter 8, and I will take time with this because I feel like we're going a little quick on this class. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I had mentioned on Wednesday that there are two ways to understand this passage. Verse 26, it's probably more commonly understood as the Holy Spirit is seeing our feelings and then conveys it to God with groanings. The other way to understand this passage is it's not talking about the Holy Spirit, but our own personal spirit. Because the Greek word there is in the neuter, it can refer to either he or it, okay, referring to our own spirit. I tend to lean that direction because that makes more sense to me. It makes more sense to me because the Holy Spirit doesn't need to groan to communicate. He is the master revelator. We, on the other hand, often lack the words of communication, and often we do groan in our spirit, and we seek to communicate that because we don't have any other words. So, verse 26 may read, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself," or the Spirit itself, "makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Like I said, probably majority of folks refers to this as being the Holy Spirit, But that word himself can also be translated itself, which contextually to me fits a little bit better when it's talking about how we often don't know how what we ought to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes these groanings, and God understands that because God's able to search our spirit. God's able to understand it. And that's the verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts, right? This is talking about our own hearts, and knows that what the mind of the Spirit is, because he or it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, depending on how one understands that, the Holy Spirit is working within this, making these groanings, or our spirit itself is making these groanings, and then God understands what it is we're trying to say. Comments or questions about that? Yes, brother.
The Holy Spirit's purpose was the revelation of God's will to man. Scripture teaches us that everybody has a spirit.
That's right.
Live with us.
That's right.
And at the point of death, it reveals that the body goes back to dust where it's created, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Yes. Now, if everybody had the Holy Spirit, then that means that even the atheist would have that. But what it really means is that each body has a spirit, and it has to report straight back to God what this guy is up to.
Right.
And everybody has that constant communication in two directions. One through the revelation through the Word, and right back through us, and in our mind, right back to God on how we're dealing with that.
Excellent. Yeah, what he said. Well said, Adrian. That's very good. Right. The Bible teaches the indwelling of the Spirit, but not this personal, miraculous indwelling of the Spirit. And so we have to make sure that we always make that distinction too. Another thing that it's important to understand, because verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit, capital S. We have to remember that's inserted by the translators. The Greek didn't speak in capitals and lower cases, and so they were trying their best to understand which Spirit's being referred to. The translators thought it was the Holy Spirit. Like I said, I lean towards it being S, little, lowercase s, our own Spirit reporting back to God. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Sister Judy. Very.
One lady that we teach us everything Jesus said in the red words. And he said to go into the closet, and she thought that was the only place you could pray.
Ah, yeah.
And even though there were other folks trying to teach her that, she eventually came to see. But you never know what you're going to run into when you're trying to teach.
Right, right. Other examples of prayer in different places, yes. Marie, did you have your hand up? Right.
To say, I don't want to bother him with little things, or don't, you know, to me that diminishes God's power, and he is all powerful. He can handle it.
Right. Great, great comment. TJ, do you have your hand up back there?
I'm a hold.
No, are you sure?
Well, what I was kind of wondering, but I don't think I know the answer. If you've got somebody that's like a murderer, or an evil, just evil, and God knows their spirit, and can they be... I mean, I know God can, if they come to God, but do you think there's a chance that those people are too far evil?
Well, that's a great question. I mean,
their spirit changed.
We do get the idea that God recognizes when some have passed the point of no return. You can think of Sodom and Gomorrah as like that. We see he issued extreme patience with them before he destroyed the cities. But right, ultimately God knows the heart as to when one has passed that point, if it is so corrupt that they've made the choice, and that's what it is, it's a choice that they're going to continue on this path no matter what happens, no matter what the Bible says. God knows if they've made that choice in their heart, as opposed to one that is now becoming remorseful, right, for their sins. And we do know that there's some that do, after being captured and caught and put in prison, that are very remorseful for the things that they have done. And if they could undo them, they would. So yes, that's where God comes in and knows what's in the heart of man. John chapter 2 is where it says that Jesus didn't need anyone to tell him what was in man, for he already knew what was in each man. Any other comments? Yes, Judy. That's right. That's right. So there was some that were given, even in that list, to homosexuality, and they had given it up. And so that's a good example to show that some had committed those atrocities, but were willing to change. Yes, Marie. That's right. That's right. Good point. That's right. Did you hear that, TJ? She's making the point that Paul himself was a murderer. And he did show that even the worst can change. He said, "I'm the chief of all sinners." And so there's always a possibility, but God knows ultimately what's within the heart and thought of a person. Charla. That's right. That's right. Yes. Very good. The one that won't be repented of, it cannot be forgiven. That's good. Yes, Mom?
In Genesis 15:16, it shows that 400 years before, God had lots of patience with everyone.
Yes.
And he was going to allow them to see if they could repent. If not, he was going to throw them out. And we read in Numbers 33 that he does that.
Yes.
Because, you know, he knows where they're going. And if they don't repent, he is patient. But if they don't repent, he will punish.
Right, right. Good, good. Good comments, everybody. Charlotte, thanks for starting that ball rolling there for us there. Sometimes all it takes is the first person to raise that hand. All right, what else does it mean? It means that we believe he wants to grant our request. I think that's an important one, right? Because sometimes we don't always feel like, that, does he want that too, you know? That he actually has, that doesn't mean he's going to, right? We've made those points in earlier lessons. But his heart wants to grant it if it is possible and within his will. So let's look at some passages. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Here Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So he's saying, this is my heart. I want to actually grant your requests. I think that's a great intention to have in our prayers and motive. To know that we have a God that's for us and not against us, or a God that just wants us to meagerly survive or to struggle through every aspect of life. Our God cares for us and wants to help us. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 1 through 8 is another teaching along these lines. So Luke 18, verse 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man." So let me just pause right there. So there's this parable he wants to share so that men will always want to pray and not lose heart.
Okay, so the idea is that you might pray and pray and pray, and you begin to lose heart. You begin to think, God doesn't want this. He mustn't want this for me. He's not on my side. No, don't do that. So he shares this parable saying, a certain city had a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So here's one that was, in essence, against someone else. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So there's this widow continually pleading, and he says within himself, I just need to make her stop pleading. He really doesn't want to do this, but he's going to do this because of her continual pleading. So the Lord makes a lesson from this. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect and who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? So he's in contrast to this unjust judge. He's saying, I hear every prayer. One can come to me at any time, day or night. And unlike this unjust judge, I actually want to do what the requester is coming to me for. Now the Lord says this, verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now you understand what he's meaning by that. That when he returns, is he really going to find these kinds of people that pray to God in this kind of faith? What kind of faith? Well, faith that understands that he actually wants to grant our requests. That's the kind of faith he's looking for. That we believe him to be in contrast to this unjust judge. That he wants to speedily answer our prayers. That we believe that of him. It doesn't mean he's going to answer them in the way we want them to be answered. But he sure wants to. See that? It's all going to come back down to what his will ultimately is. And God's going to stick with that. But I think this, again, reveals to us the character of God. I mean, that's what all these 3 points are right here. That he's alive, active, that he wants to hear from us at any time, and that he wants to grant our request. So we're talking about his character. And prayer focuses us on the character of God, on the person of God. And this is how he wants us to come before him. Comments about this here? Yes, Judy. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right, right. Very good. Good point there. The contrast is where the teaching is. Good. Anybody else? All right. And I'll be honest. If there's a point here I might struggle with, it might be that one. Right? Because I know what I want. But is it what God wants? And we can inadvertently begin to pit ourselves on maybe the opposite side of God's over here and I'm over here and here's what I want. And in that pitting of opposite sides is where the devil can sneak in and begin to make you doubt or question. So it's important for us to remember, no, not opposite. We're on the same side. It may not mean that I get what I want, but I know that he would like to. He's on my side. As Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he is definitely for us, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. How could we ever doubt that he's for us? He gave his own son for us, is what Paul says. Praying in faith also means we persist in prayer.
and never give up. So that was what started that parable, right? In Luke 18:1, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. The reason why he had to share that is because he knew men have the tendency to do that. So keep persisting. In fact, one of the ways we show God that something is actually important to us and not just a fleeting moment of thought is by continually coming to God for that. And I use Luke chapter 11 to illustrate that point. So in Luke chapter 11, you remember verses 1 through 4, the disciples, they come to Jesus and say, you know, teach us how to pray as, you know, as John taught his disciples. And so Jesus shares this model prayer with them. And we are familiar with, we've talked about the model prayer in previous classes. Well, after he's talked about this element of prayer, he says this in verse 5 next. So contextually, it's tied to it. Verse 5, right after that. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he'll answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he'll not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he'll rise and give him as many as he needs. So again, we have a little contrast teaching going on with the unjust judge to God. And now here, this friend, right? This one might be a little bit closer than the unjust judge because the Bible actually acknowledges this guy's his friend. But he's come at an inconvenient time. I mean, who asks for food at midnight? That's a pretty bad time of night to come to my house. I don't know about you. Well, he says, ultimately, he's going to get up and give him what he wants, not because necessarily they're friends, but because this guy was persistent. He was not going to stop. And he realized, look, I'm not going to get any rest unless I get up and give him his request. Now, we know God never rests, never sleeps. He isn't tired. We can come to God at midnight or at 2 o'clock or at 3 o'clock, anytime. That wasn't necessarily the point of the lesson. The point of the lesson was persistence in the request. You keep coming. You keep coming. Because that thing is obviously important. And that's why you keep coming. And you keep coming. And it's all tied to prayer. Because notice what he says next, verse 9. So I say to you. See, there's the connection. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be open. It's all tied together. The character and personality of God. God wants us to come at any time, midnight or later. God wanting to grant our request, if we'll just make the request. And then the persistence in that request. That's praying in faith. It doesn't mean I didn't trust you the 10 other times I asked you, God. I'm just trying to show you how important this is to me. Then I'm going to ask you the 11th time. And the 12th time. I'm going to keep persisting. Trusting that I know that you're on my side. Trusting that you do want to hear from me. And that you do want to grant this request if it's within the parameters of your will. Yes, Miss Nancy.
Yes, we are to trust. And we need to go a step further in trust. We may not receive what we've asked for.
Right.
But we have the assurance that God has promised us that he'll always take care of us no matter what.
No matter what. Yes.
That verse has sort of bothered me because several years ago I was asked to write something to give out to the Relay for Life. Mm-hmm. I included some scriptures. I included that one. Everybody was very kind and practiced that one. But it always sort of bothered me because there were a lot of people that didn't survive cancer. Mm-hmm.
Right.
But we have that other real assurance that God will take care of us from the block and we always think of His voice.
Right. Right.
Proverbs 3, don't lean on the
right. Yes.
And I think that's a great comfort.
Yes.
I believe in prayer, but I believe stronger in God.
Good, good comment. And that kind of segues into our last point, that ultimately praying in faith means we'll be submissive to His will. And there's no way around that. We have to recognize that we ourselves are not God, so we do not know the whole story. We do not know the whole picture. God does. And praying in faith acknowledges that. And so our requests may not fit within that whole picture. It doesn't mean He doesn't care for us. It doesn't mean that He doesn't want to give us our request. It means He just knows the whole picture. And He's going to do what is right for that, for His plan. And of course, that's beautifully illustrated in Jesus Christ in Luke 22, there verse 42. Luke 22:42, when He says, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done." There's some discussion as to exactly what the cup was referring to. Some say it's completely the cross, that Jesus didn't want to have to die in this way. Some have made mention of the point that perhaps it's talking about the acute suffering that would take place on the cross. Jesus, aware He would die on the cross, had been prophesied, God's will be done. But in regards to the suffering, the amount of it, the cup of suffering is referred to in other texts, that maybe that might be minimized. But either way, He's saying, I will be submissive to whatever Your will is for me, whatever Your plan is. Here's what I want, but I will submit to what You want. And praying in faith ultimately does that. Now in verse 46 of chapter 23, verse 46, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, 'Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit.' And having said this, He breathed His last." There's spirit with the little s that Brother Adrian was referring to earlier on. The Lord committing unto God His spirit, right? That the spirit returns to God who gave it. But I was also thinking within such a simple and sublime statement, is the profound reality that Jesus had always committed to God His Spirit in trust, in faith, in submission to His will, right? And I think that's part of us in our walk of life with God. God, I have my desires and my wishes and my wants and my requests, but I'm committing my spirit ultimately to You. I'm going to be submissive to Your will. Here's my will, but nevertheless, Your will be done. Some of the hardest words to utter. And I think even the author says that somewhere here in this chapter. I'm not sure exactly where it was again, but it is very true that those are very hard words to utter, because we recognize within that we're letting go. We're saying, I know this is My request, but it doesn't mean that You're going to give Me My request. I believe that You could, if that's what You want. I have no doubt in my heart. But I'm going to be submissive to Your will. That's praying in faith. Jesus set the way. And He committed to God His Spirit in trust and faith all of His walk. And at the end, He fully gives His Spirit to God Right? It, absolutely. Because it goes back to God. Yes.
In Hebrews 5 and verse 7 and 8, it says that God heard his prayer.
That's right.
With all his tears.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so, I mean, even though it was very painful and hard, yet God heard it.
Yeah. Very good. Good. Gretchen.
I don't remember you touching on this, but in Mark 11, 20 through 26, it talks about forgiving others and God will forgive you.
Good.
And I wanted to ask about, what about forgiving yourself?
Mm-hmm.
I know with me, something that I haven't forgiven myself of, I feel like I have to constantly ask God to forgive me, and that's where praying and faith comes.
Yeah. Well, you're not alone in that struggle. I think we all have deeds of the past. Even David talks about the sins of his youth, right? So it's not that we doubt that God has forgiven us, but that we struggle with the memory of what we have done. And we want God's help with that. And I think it's also a sign of humility, recognizing what we're capable of, what we have done, and it serves as a warning for us in the present and in the future. So I don't think it's necessarily a negative thing if it doesn't cause us to spiral into depression and doubt, which then the devil will use to get us to doubt God. So don't doubt the forgiveness of it, you know, but work with God with the struggle of the memory of it. Yeah. Any last thoughts? All right, good job, good class, y'all. We'll dismiss our class and pick up on Wednesday with lesson 16.